And the word of the Lord, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are there not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs? We hear them speaking in our own language, our own tongues, the wonderful works of God." So that they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" And others mocked, saying, "They're full of new wine." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, your word is rich, it's vibrant. And even though this book, we refer to it as one book, it's really been given to us in 66 different installments, 66 different letters written and revealed over a period of 1,500 years, and yet it fits together so well. It's so unified. There's no contradiction. It reveals your very fingerprints from the first to the last. And today, as we begin to look at the proclamation, the pronouncement of the new covenant to the nation Israel, God, might we see it in its proper light, might we see it in its historic context, and might it infuse within our own hearts, God, a deeper assurance of what Jesus has accomplished for us. And we ask this in the name of your Son. Amen. Now, Melissa and I love game night. We enjoy playing board games. We like trying to dominate the games, you know, if we can. And we like playing games like Cranium and Taboo. I don't know if that's a game you guys have played or not, but Taboo is a rather interesting game. You have to get someone to say a specific word without using like 5 or 7 key descriptors. And so in order to really dominate at this game, it's best to have someone on your team, like if it's my wife who I've known for years, that you have a history with, that you've had a lot of engagement with, so that you can refer to even obscure events in your life, and then they'll be able to pick up on it, you know. So you're trying to get someone to, you know, refer to a bathtub, and you're like, "I want them to know bathtub." And so I can say, "Stinky dog skunk, you know, smell up house." And we're like, "Oh, you know, it can lead to the time when our dog was sprayed by a skunk and we brought it in the house and it was in the bathtub," you know. You can kind of allude to things like that because you have a history with that person. And so you just start going through them, boom, 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 and you get it. You know, they're like, "Awesome, you got it." And sometimes you watch a couple that really knows each other, like, how are they even guessing the words? They know it because they have a strong history. That connection is there, and they just see it right away. There's other times my wife and I have played, and she's listing off things, and I'm like, just not getting it, you know? And then once it's over, she's like, "That was the word." I was like, "Oh, so didn't you see because of this?" I was like, "Yeah, I should have seen that. It should have been obvious, but it wasn't, at least at the time." Well, if you were with us last week, then you began to see how this unique arrival of the promised Holy Spirit came packaged as the pronouncement for the new covenant. It's the pronouncement for the new covenant that was given and promised to Israel. This unique event came packaged in the wrappings of Israel's history. And it came to them on one of their major feast days, the Feast of Weeks, or as it's called in the book of Acts, Pentecost, which literally means 50th day. The Feast of Weeks came to be known as Pentecost because it was celebrated on the 50th day from the Feast of First Fruits. Jesus had already died on Israel's first major feast day, Passover. And Jesus rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits, revealing himself to be the true and better fulfillment of both of those feasts. You'll remember Israel was delivered out of Egypt as an innocent lamb. Blood was shed, and that was applied to their home. And anyone who entered their home by faith with the shed blood of the lamb, the angel of death passed over, and they escaped on out of Egypt. He is the true and better Passover lamb. He is the true and better first fruits offering. Because Jesus is the cream of the crop, and he's the representative whole of the entire harvest. He's the first fruits of all of those who will rise from the dead because they belong to him. These milestones of Jesus' life were ordained by God to coincide precisely with Israel's redemptive calendar so that Israel would be able to recognize that Jesus is their Messiah. Unfortunately, even though some in Israel had come to believe in Jesus on a national level, Israel rejected him. They missed it. Now all the clues were there and they're missing it. Jesus revealed himself to the disciples as the risen Messiah and to a multitude at times, hundreds at one time, over a period of 40 days he did this, up until the day he ascended into heaven. We read about that in chapter 1, at which point he commanded the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God himself, God's presence himself, would come upon them so that they might receive power to be his witnesses. And as we turn to Acts chapter 2, we discover that they waited for 10 days because the Spirit of promise arrives on Pentecost, precisely 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead. Now, none of this is happening by coincidence. God has sovereignly appointed this day, the day of Pentecost, to be the day in which he would miraculously pronounce to the gathered nation, Jews from all over who had swarmed into Jerusalem and are gathered there at Mount Zion, where the temple is, to tell them that the new covenant that they had been waiting for, had been established. And even though they were disobedient, even though they did not deserve it, there's an opportunity for them to repent. It's interesting, and we commented last week, that almost every time the promise of the new covenant is mentioned in the Old Testament, it's given to Israel when they were living in rebellion, when they had rejected the Lord and turned their back on him. And now the pronouncement for the establishment of the new covenant has come at a period in time when the nation as a whole has rejected the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, we have a very clear account of this promised new covenant. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. It isn't a coincidence that God is pronouncing the arrival of the new covenant to a disobedient nation on the feast day that commemorates Israel's covenant relationship that they entered into with the Lord at Mount Sinai. All of Israel, even today, Jews celebrate Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, as a day of commemoration that they are the covenant people of God. They entered into covenant relationship with the Lord on that feast day. They celebrate it that way even today, and it had come to be known even at this time in Israel's history that this is the day we remember we entered into covenant relationship with the Lord. When they entered into covenant relationship with God, God's very presence came down upon Mount Sinai, descending in fire and thunder 50 days after Israel had exited from Egypt. And last week, we unpacked that time frame as we went through some details there from Passover to the day they were standing there at the mountain. If you weren't here for it, I would encourage you just check out last week's message online. It's there for you. The entire congregation stood before the Lord at Mount Sinai on the 50th day from the first day of Passover. And as the gathered nation stood there at Sinai, the manifest presence of God came down in a fearful display of smoke and fire consuming the mountaintop. And then God miraculously began to speak to the entire nation audibly, announcing to the entire camp the Ten Commandments, the initial terms and heart of the covenant, as God was seeking to draw this people unto Himself. And now we see, on this unique Pentecost day, after Jesus conquered the grave, that Israel once again is gathered as a nation in Jerusalem to another mountain, Mount Zion. And Israel once again hears the sound of a mighty wind, the sound of a storm descending upon the land, and they witness divided tongues of fire as the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God Himself, resides upon each one of the disciples, and they are not consumed. They're at perfect peace. Perfect peace with the Lord, and they begin to speak in a miraculous language from heaven, declaring all the wonderful works of God. The parallels between Pentecost and Sinai are numerous and outstanding, providing us with a very clear link that what is happening on this particular Pentecost celebration is God's heavenly pronouncement that the long-awaited new covenant has arrived. And what is so amazing about this Pentecost is the way in which God has packaged this pronouncement of the new covenant, because it demonstrates to all of us, it demonstrates to Israel and beyond that, to each and every one of us, that God is a God of infinite mercy and grace. He's a God of infinite mercy and grace who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the type of God we serve. He wants to reveal Himself to people. He wants people to repent and come to Him. And He packages His redemptive works in such a way that they would be unmistakable. At least should be. Unmistakable. In addition to all the familiar wrappings God anchors the deliverance of this new covenant pronouncement on the very day that Israel had come to recognize and commemorate as the anniversary of their affirmation and initial ratification of their covenant relationship with the Lord at Mount Sinai. And we spent time working out the timetable revealed to us in the book of Exodus to bring us to this first day at Mount Sinai where God's presence descended down. But we counted, if you remember, 50 days from Passover, not 50 days from first fruits. So it's not the day that they entered into covenant relationship with the Lord, but it's starting to be unpacked at this point. The Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, falls 50 days from the Feast of First Fruits, not from Passover. And I want you to see that for yourself. I want you to see the appointed time for each one of these feasts. They're laid out for us in the book of Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." And then he's going to go on to list them. But just as a side note, you need to know that that phrase, "these are my feasts," is one word in the Hebrew, moed. It's the Hebrew word moed, and it literally means appointed times. It means appointed times or appointed signals. It could actually be rightly translated. And God is telling the nation that these feast days are literally my appointed times, my appointed signals for you. And so it isn't any wonder that these redemptive feast days that are so richly and deeply rooted in Israel's history is ultimately designed to point them to Jesus, the promised Savior of the world, Jesus, their Messiah. Leviticus 23 in verse 4, he says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. The first feast day on Israel's calendar is Passover. And it occurs on a fixed date, on the 14th day of the first month. That is the very same day that Israel was spared from death and delivered out of Egypt. The second feast day is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which also occurs on a fixed day, the 15th day of the first month, because both of these feast days occur on a fixed day, a fixed day of the year, a fixed day of the month. The day of the week can land on a different day from year to year, you know, just like your birthday. You know, one year you have your birthday on Saturday, and then the next year you're like, oh, it's on Sunday. You know, it jumps around because it's on a fixed day. The Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Weeks, however, are not a fixed date numerically. They're not a fixed numerical date. They are more or less like Thanksgiving. They occur on the same day of the week, you know, spaced out. So it's like Thanksgiving is the third Thursday of November, and so we just always know third Thursday of November, that's Thanksgiving. And so the date changes around, but it's fixed according to its spacing. And so these feasts, the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Weeks, always occur on a Sunday. They always occur on a Sunday because the Feast of First Fruits was always to follow the Sabbath after Passover. And the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, which is Saturday. And so the day following it would be Sunday. It'd be Sunday. Leviticus 23, verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, and reap its harvest, and then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it." The day after the Sabbath. And Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, on the Feast of First Fruits. The day after the Sabbath is Sunday, which means the length of time between Passover, the 14th of the first month, and first fruits would vary from year to year. Are you tracking with me? It could vary from year to year. It was obviously 3 days removed on the year that Jesus died for our sins, for using the grave 3 days and three nights. But this feast, the Feast of First Fruits, was clearly celebrated on Sunday. It was on a Sunday. And when you come to the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, you see that this date is a fixed counting time from the Feast of First Fruits. Leviticus 23, verse 15. "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath," which one? From the day that you were brought, you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, right? That's the Feast of First Fruits. And it says, "You shall count 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." It's Pentecost. That is Pentecost. Now, I want you guys to hang in there with me, because I know we're covering a lot of technical details here, but there is a reason for diving into these technical details. And there's a reason God gave us the technical details, because nothing is in Scripture by chance. When you dig deep, there are things there that can shore up your faith. They can open up our eyes to the truth that Jesus is actually who He claimed to be, and that He really did provide humanity with a genuine salvation that completely and satisfactorily deals with our sin problem, providing us with real access and real fellowship with the living God of the universe. It's not just wishful thinking. We're not just making things up. Jesus provided a real redemption that was prophesied about thousands of years ago, and He provided it for us in real time and space according to our sovereign and all-powerful and all-loving God's timetable. So we can look at this and go, wow, our God is massive. I mean, He wants us to get it. He wants us to see that Jesus is the bringer. He is the initiator. He is the establisher of the new covenant. And He wants us to come to Him by faith. And we know the initial pronouncement of the law from Sinai was given to Israel on the 50th day from Passover. But I want you to see that Israel affirm the covenant with a date that coincides with the Feast of First Fruits. And so, the covenant, the establishment or the ratification, the affirmation of it happens. It takes place not when God announces from the mountain audibly. It takes place when Moses actually comes back after going up the mountain again, and he tells the entirety of the law to the congregation. And this event coincides with the celebration of Pentecost. But before we turn there, I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 20 so that we can note a few things, so that you can see the timing and the spacing of Moses going up the mountain and coming back down. And this is Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. directly after God had spoken audibly, miraculously, giving them heavenly language from the mountain, that the covenant is here. Verse 18 of Exodus 20 says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. They said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.' So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. When God's presence appeared on the mountain in a storm of fire and began to pronounce the covenant miraculously to the nation, everyone was afraid." So we're going to die if we draw near to this God. God was holy. They recognized it. They feared for their life. And they said to Moses, "You draw near to God. You speak with him. And then how about you come back down and you talk to us? That sounds like a better deal. That's what we want to happen. We cannot draw near to God's presence." So they stood afar off. But please note that the text says Moses drew near to where God was. In other words, Moses went up the mountain by himself. He leaves the camp behind on this 50th day. And he does so for an undetermined yet shorter amount of time before he announces the entire covenant to the nation. This is not the time that Moses goes up the mountain for another 40 days and 40 nights. He doesn't go up for that long. Moses is just going up to receive the entirety of the covenant from the Lord, and then he will bring it back down and he will relay it to the people. And when he returns to inform the people of the covenant, it is Sunday. There's no mention of specific days, and I don't think there needs to be, because it's not fixed to a date. It's just tied to spacing from Passover and the Feast of First Fruits. Pentecost is just, it's tied to the Feast of First Fruits. So in chapters 21 through 23 in the book of Exodus, there's the unpacking or the revealing of the rest of the covenant to Moses. And then in chapter 24, Moses arrives back to the camp and he tells the people all the judgments of the Lord. And upon hearing the terms of the covenant, not only do they affirm it, Israel offers up a sacrifice to ratify it through the shedding of blood. And this is the day that Israel receives the gift of the law or the covenant. This is the day. Exodus 24, verse 1. "And now he said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him.' So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has said, we will do.' And Moses wrote all the words of the law, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and a pillar according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he sent young men of the children of Israel who burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood and he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient.' And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words.'" Now, that day, Sunday, he reads all of it. He wrote it all down. He reads it and they ratify it through the shedding of blood. This is clearly the day in which the entirety of the law was pronounced, even from a written form, and it is ratified through the shed blood of an innocent sacrifice. And now you might be thinking, well, okay, Mike, I can see that, you know, Moses, it was 50 days, if you were here last week, I can track with that. They're at the mountain, and he goes back up, and he comes back down, and it's not the 40 days. But how do you know that this actually took place on Sunday? Well, I'm glad you asked, because the Scripture plainly tells us so. Exodus 24, verse 9. Okay? We're continuing on. Verse 9, and Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank, and the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has difficulty, let him go to them. And then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Listen to this. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. If the glory of the Lord rested on the mountain for 6 days, from the time that the elders and Moses went up to fellowship with the Lord, and they affirmed the covenant and ratified the covenant on that same day, then we can reason our way back to Sunday, because verse 16 says that it was on the seventh day. I mean, it's a technical way of describing the last day of the week. Now, I know it was rested there 6 days, but it's on the seventh day. It's on the last day of the week Moses was called up. So we can work our way back and go, when did it happen? When did they ratify the covenant? They did so on Sunday. They did so on Sunday. This means that when the covenant was pronounced and received, it wasn't just on any Sunday. It was on a Sunday that coincides with the Feast of Weeks, with Pentecost. 50 days from the Feast of First Fruits. And I want you to note, I mean, that's just tremendous. You know, Israel knew this and they understood it. And that's why in their mind, Pentecost is the anniversary date when we entered into covenant relationship with the Lord. It isn't any wonder then that God is telling the nation the new covenant is here, and he's telling them on Pentecost. It's not a coincidence. He wants his people to snap and see Jesus is it. Turn to him. One final thing connecting Sinai and Pentecost together before we end our time together this morning is in verse 16 we see that it was Moses alone who ascends up. He ascends up the mountain and he enters into the fiery cloud of God's presence. No one else was availed this privilege. Additionally, everyone else was afraid to do so. Moses now goes up to the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. We're told that very plainly. And this time he'll receive instructions for the tabernacle, and he'll receive the Ten Commandments written on stone. Not just announced audibly to the nation, they'll be written by the hand of God on tablets of stone. And when he receives the instructions for the tabernacle, we all understand, especially because we went through the book of Exodus together, that the tabernacle was going to be the dwelling place of God's manifest presence in the camp. That's where his presence was going to come and reside. It would reside upon the tabernacle. And even though it resided on the tabernacle, there was, and they were close, I mean really close to the Lord. there was still limited access because only the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies one time a year. They're still closer than ever before. God's presence was closer than ever before. But it was limited. It was limited. The old covenant brought people into relationship with the Lord, no doubt. And it was a good and glorious covenant. But it pales in comparison to what Jesus did and what he accomplished. On Pentecost, we see that anyone, all of the disciples who had already come to faith in Jesus, all of them could come into the very presence of God. And God's presence would not just be in their midst, but rest upon them individually. God, uniquely, as they commune with God, His very presence would be upon their life so that they could be witnesses for Him. All the disciples were filled with the Spirit that day, just as the presence of God rested upon the tabernacle. And get this, it was the presence of God upon the tabernacle that effectively empowered the nation of Israel to be God's witness to other nations. You recognize that, right? This was the reason Moses was so upset, even after they failed and they deserved God's judgment because they turned to idols. And Moses interceded voluntarily to be an innocent mediator who would offer up his life, and God said, "I'll spare him, but my presence will no longer go with you. I'll spare you, but my presence won't be with you." And Moses is like, "That's not enough." And he goes and pleads with the Lord again, "We need your presence with us. I mean, we don't want to go anywhere if your presence isn't with us." Listen to what the Scripture says in Exodus 33, verse 12. "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight.'" This is all after Moses had already interceded. God said he would spare the people, although 3,000 who were hardened in unrepentance died that day. Interestingly enough, as we carry along, 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus after Peter preaches, which is really awesome. But he says, "Now therefore, if I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." And then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." And so the Lord said to Moses, "I also will do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." What was it that empowered the nation to be an effective witness to all of the nations around them? To reveal to them that they were a people who had truly found grace in the sight of the Lord? It was God's presence. It was God's presence. God's presence dwelling in the camp was the effective power to be a witness to the world. And it is the presence of God upon our lives individually that effectively empowers us to be witnesses for Jesus. It's His presence that effectively empowers us to reveal to the world that we are a people who have found grace with the true and living God, and that we have a real relationship with Him. A real, living, vibrant relationship with Him. And there is a power and dynamic that can come out of our life because we commune with Him, we wait upon Him, we worship Him, we walk with Him, and His presence abides upon our life. And we're effective witnesses for Him. And that's made available to anyone who has come to faith in Jesus. And yet there still is a way that people can rebel and not walk with the Lord, and the power and presence of God is not upon their life, even though you could say, "Well, you're spared. You're spared, but my presence isn't going with you. Oh, Moses says, no, Lord. I want to be with you. And the very next thing that happens is he's like, God, show me your glory. I want to know you better. I want to see you. And he says, come on up and I'll reveal myself to you. I'll make my name pass before you. And that's what we want. We want to be a people that say, God, I want to know you. I want to understand your word. I want to enjoy you and commune with you and worship you. And as we do, God, fill me with your spirit. May your presence reside upon my life. And as his presence falls upon us, we will be effective witnesses for Jesus to the lost world around us. And we'll be effective witnesses and disciple makers and encouragers within the body of Christ. So we have a sure foundation, one that is historically and divinely appointed. Let us not miss it. We better not miss it. Don't miss it. He is making it abundantly clear. If you haven't seen it before, if you haven't responded, today is the day. Today is the day to draw to Mount Zion by faith and say, hey, there is a true and better covenant to be entered into. I'll end on this note and we'll pray. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 says, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to all the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Lord, you are so kind, so wonderful in how you have packaged the pronouncement of the new covenant and delivered it to us in your Son. You have given it to us in unmistakable terms. Things that are rooted in history. Things that could not have come about by chance. You reveal yourself to Israel and the world that you are the true and living God, and you have provided a living Savior who shed his blood and rose again from the grave so that we can have genuine access to you and fellowship with you. For that we thank you and we praise you. Amen.